Hi there, we really hope you enjoy this teaching from the Message Trust. To find out more about all the exciting things we're doing, check out our website, message.org.uk.
Thank you. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we all doing? All right, day two, we're feeling like energetic and ready. Yeah, do we sleep all right? Good, good, I did. So my name is Esther. I live up in the beautiful Northeast. For those of you who don't know, great Northeast in the house. Great. Hashtag love Northeast. I've been living there for about 10 years. I started off as a student. I attempted to escape back down to Hertfordshire and got owned by the Holy Spirit. And now I'm back up. I live with a brilliant community. And me and my husband helped to run a Pentecostal church called Beshan. It's a joy. And my day-to-day, I work for a movement called the International Justice Mission. Now, hands up if you've heard of IJM. Nice and high, don't be ashamed. Brilliant, take a look around. Okay, they're the ones going to heaven. I'm definitely joking. That's heresy. Watch out for that. So IJM, that was a test and you passed. IJM, in a nutshell, is the largest anti-slavery organisation in the world. So we work on the ground, in the trenches, in cities and communities around the globe to find and rescue children and families from cases of human trafficking and modern slavery. And last year we rescued 4,616 people. Praise Jesus. Now, we exist because by the time I'm finished speaking, around 60 more children will have been sold. The reality is, 2 children every minute are sold somewhere around the world. That's 2 children every minute of every hour of every day. And they're sold into brothels, and bars, and sweatshops. But we know that children don't belong in brothels and bars and sweatshops, right? They belong in families, and playgrounds, and schools. 2 children sold every minute. But God knows their name. Let me introduce you to one of them. So this is Joy. I can't show you a picture of her face, but she is an amazing young woman. She's got bright eyes. She is sharply intelligent and a smile that lights up the room. And Joy is from the Philippines. Like many of the people we work with, she grew up in poverty. And as she was 10 years old, when she was sold for sex by her aunt. And she was sold and abused by people who were both physically present and then those around the world who would log on the internet, pay and live stream to watch her abuse, including here in the UK. And Joy's case was actually one of the first that we ever came across of this, this form of online exploitation, as it's called, using the internet. Really, really modern slavery in its most modern form. And Joy described her life as a teenager as being like a dog. Now, in 2013, we worked with local police to find where Joy was being held. We worked with police here in the UK to find the exact location that she was being held using the online data. And we were able to invade the house where she was and bring her up and bring her out. And we discovered that her aunt was actually abusing dozens and dozens of people in the neighbourhood. And there began a new life for Joy. And she's learned to live in freedom once more. Now, fast forward 5 years on. This summer, Joy came with me to a conference. Not actually unlike this one. And she came with me to New Wine, if you any of you know of New Wine. And she came and she shared her story on the main stage of the big venue at this conference. And she stood on a stage and she shared her story about her life and how she was not a victim, but that she was a survivor. About how she had won a scholarship to university. about how she is studying to be a social worker, about how God has answered her prayers, how has brought her from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, how God has done something completely new in her life. And as she stood, this like tiny girl in this massive space, sharing the most vulnerable story I think I've ever heard someone share in that sort of environment, I tell you, she should have been terrified. She should have been like shaking like a little leaf. She should have been completely out of her comfort zone. But I tell you, she blew the room away. And as I was listening to her, I was reminded of the words that the prophet Isaiah speaks from God to the people of God, the people who have been in exile, who have been far away, who feel like they've been abandoned and forgotten. And the words of God, as he speaks to them, he reassures them that he's always been there and that he is doing something new. He says this, "See, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you see it?" And as I listened to Joy speak, I thought, God is doing a new thing in your life. Because the Holy Spirit has been in work in you to rebuild you, to reconnect you to your heart, to your identity, to your passions, to your dreams, to your calling. And you know, I wouldn't have wished Joy's life on anyone. I really, truly wouldn't. But she, for me, is a living example that there is no dead end with the Holy Spirit. You know, no one is too broken. There is no place that is too far gone that the Holy Spirit cannot come in and do something new to bring life and healing and transformation. And you know what? All around the world, that is the story that we're seeing. That God is bringing new life and new freedom. "Look," he says, "I'm doing a new thing. Even now, it's coming. Do you see it?" God is in the business of making all things new. That's what he does. Now, I absolutely love the vision that you guys carry in the room. To see the upside down kingdom to break out. To see lives transformed. To see communities transformed by the love of Jesus. And it's the same vision that is at the heart of what we do as IJM as well. To see communities encounter the love of God. To see what looks dead be brought back to life. And this morning, just for a few minutes, I'd love to take us on a bit of a global tour and share how we're seeing the Spirit of God at work across the world. Because there are some brilliant things that I think we can be encouraged by in the room. Because it's the same Spirit at work, isn't it? All across the world. Whenever we're seeing healing in life, that's the Spirit of God at work. Does that sound okay? Cool. So guys, just want to encourage you that around the world, we are seeing that it is possible to transform a nation. Whew, outrageous. We are seeing around the world that it is possible to end slavery. How? Well, in really, really practical terms, there's a simple formula here. So slavery happens when desperately vulnerable people meet violently greedy people who think they can get away with it. So at IJM, what we do is we attack the equation here with the think they can get away with it bit. And what we do is we work with those who are violently oppressing others to make sure it's no longer worth it for them, to encourage them there's a better way to live, that they don't need to prey on vulnerable people. And that's what we do. We work with local authorities to bring perpetrators to justice and to help encourage them that there is a better way to live. If you go on to the next slide for me, wonderful tech team. This diagram here represents children that had been trafficked in the Philippines into the sex trade in the early 2000s. And a little bit of research was done into these kids that were trafficked. There were hundreds and thousands of kids. And we set about to rescue these kids and then to stop the perpetrators, okay? So to make sure that those who thought they could get away with it were no longer getting away with it. Does that make sense? And it was estimated that if that was to go really well, that good breakthrough would be about a 20% reduction, okay? So that was the research that was done, okay? If you were to do some good work, 20% would be breakthrough, okay? Now, over a four-year period, what we saw by rescuing and then stopping the criminals was a 79% reduction. That's a 79% reduction of kids being trafficked into the sex trade across the nation of the Philippines. And there are two key reasons given for this by the people that did the research. And that was, number one, some of the criminals were actually now behind bars. Some of the kingpins, the key leaders of criminal gangs, had been arrested by the police, and they were now no longer on the streets trafficking and selling children for sex. Number two was the multiplier effect of that. So those who are trafficking, they're not that brave. They're just like the rest of us. No one really wants to go to prison or get in trouble. So they had toddled off and got a decent job. Brilliant. Absolute win. The multiplier effect. But we would cite another reason. So that's what the academics said. We would cite a third reason. And that is, for the nation of the Philippines, we have seen an incredible move of prayer. We saw, a few years ago, the people of God around the world prioritize prayer, looking justice square in the face, and begin round the clock intercession from the people of God who get on their knees and did not back down. Yes, there was amazing undercover investigation at work. Yes, there were skillful lawyers working on cases. Yes, there was brilliant aftercare looking after these children. Yes, people were giving financially, making it all possible. But ultimately, it was the power and the presence of Almighty God which brought and is still bringing the breakthrough. You know, when the people of God begin to pray, it is possible to see an entire nation transformed. It is possible to shift the dial and flip the statistics on a whole nation. You see, the enemy isn't that scared of our brilliance. He's not that scared of our strategy, of our money, of our energy. You know, great though those things are. You know, the enemy is absolutely terrified when we partner with the God of all creation and all resource and of all that is good, and we drop to our knees and we pray. 4 years, 79% reduction. That is miraculous, remarkable breakthrough. But the foundation of that transformation was partnering with Almighty God in prayer. So, how's your prayer life? In fact, who's got their prayer life sorted? Hands up. Right. Me neither. And you know what? We are in good company. I wonder if you've got a Bible with you, if you've got your sword with you. If you could join me in Luke 11, that would be amazing. It's on page 1181 of my Bible. That's helpful. Start of Luke 11. If you've got a phone out, do flick onto that. Not on Twitter. I'll see it in your eyes. So, I want you to imagine that you are a disciple of Jesus in the day of Jesus, when he walk the earth. Imagine it for a moment. So you've been following him for nearly two and a half years straight. You know, you've been journeying alongside him, you've been living with him, you've been walking with him, you've been eating with him, you've been crying with him, you've been on some cracking fishing trips with him. You know, you've been laughing with him, you've been celebrating with him, you've been crying with him. You've heard every single story he's told. You've heard every talk that he gives. You watch every single interaction with every person he meets. What would be the one question you'd want to ask him? Imagine it. What would be the one thing you'd want to know after watching that, after doing that for nearly two and a half years? The one question the disciples had: Lord, teach us to pray. You know what? This is a really familiar passage we're about to read. But I wonder if for a moment we can park our preconceptions, although we can see through a simple lens and ask a simple question. In fact, it's a great question to ask whenever we read scripture. You know, Jesus, what does this passage show about you? And how can I be more like you? With that in mind, let's read. So one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples. He said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, if we read an account of the same event or the same question in Matthew 6, we get that slightly longer response from Jesus. He adds on the line, deliver us from the evil one. It's the same situation there. So the context of this passage is the disciples have been following Jesus for about 2 years by this point. And you know what? They are great at prayer. They're really, really good at it already. They live in a Jewish society where prayer would have been the custom. It would have been the norm to go to the synagogue and pray 3 times a day. They live in a society where prayer is normal, yeah, where there is a language to prayer. Prayer is their custom. You know, we talked yesterday a little bit about rhythms and routines of prayer. And the disciples, they've got this nailed already. You know, they have a rhythm and a routine of regular prayer. You know, they know what it is to be dedicated and disciplined when it comes to prayer. And yet, they see something different in Jesus. They see something about the way that he interacts with his heavenly Father that is connected in a different way. No, they recognize that it is different and effective and powerful. You know, they see the way that he prays with authority, that things happen when he talks to his Father, the way that his prayer affects whole communities. And they want it. You know what? Funnily enough, their question isn't, Lord, teach me to be a better evangelist. Or teach me to be a better worship leader. Or Lord, teach me how to lead a salvation prayer with cold contract ministry. No, don't get me wrong, those are good things. You know, their question is, Lord, teach us to pray. And as Jesus answers and he opens up his heart, he gives them a really simple model. Let's have a look. So, he starts off, our Father in heaven. Our Father. You know what? We could preach 100,000 sermons on those two words and not even get close, because he is close. Our Father. And notice the "our" at the beginning, the collective "our." You know, right from the start, Jesus brings to attention community, to the family of God, our role as children in the family of God. Our Father. There's a whole world of encounter in just two words. If you never moved on from that, it would be enough. He continues, "Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." Now, in Jewish custom at the time, names kind of reflected the personality of people. They were very, very deliberate. So this line is saying, like, everything about you is holy. And everything about you, God, is to be in awe of. It's a line of adoration. I love the way that the Passion translation puts it here. It translates this line as, "May the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns around." Oh, I love it. I'm going to say that again. "May the glory of your name be the center on which our life turns." Hallowed be your name. "Your kingdom come." A prayer of submission. Your kingdom come, not my kingdom come. Your kingdom come. This is a prayer of revolution, and a really political statement even. Right now we're seeing a whole move of prayer birthed across the UK, aren't we? Revolved around these three words, "Your kingdom come." And then we get to the fourth line, and we see a sort of turning point. And the tone shifts as he starts to request. And this is where we're going to park for just a couple of minutes. "Give us today our daily bread." In other words, "Lord, provide for a whole community." You know, "Forgive us our debts." Saying, "We as your people, we as a generation, we've not got it right. We as a society have not got it right. Forgive us, Lord. Lead us." In other words, "We need your guidance, God. Give us vision for our nation." And all of a sudden, we see that those declarations, "Our Father," that were rooted in identity and intimacy with God, move into intercession. You see, the prayer that Jesus is modeling wasn't just personal prayer. No, he is drawing on prayer for a whole community that stands in the gap and prays and intercedes on behalf of a whole community. And it gives us our daily bread. You know, Jesus is recalling incredible provision there from the Old Testament, where Jesus provided manna in the wilderness for an entire community, thousands of people coming out of slavery. So "give us our daily bread" is praying you'll do it again for whole communities. "Lord, we've seen it before, do it again, give us our daily bread." And what is key is that the prayer that Jesus is modeling here is not just prayer for us as individuals and our own needs and our own relationship with God, but this is prayer for a community that ripples out to the nation around him. This is the type of prayer that Jesus puts front and center. "Lord, teach us to pray. Our Father, give us our daily bread. Lead us." The expectation that Jesus sets up right from the start is that as we pray, we are doing so on behalf of the whole. Yes, we start from a place of intimacy and identity. Yes, we start rooted in our knowledge of who we are in God. But from that place, the expectation, Jesus says, is that we overflow into intercession. In other words, we overflow to stand in the gap on behalf of the others. It's not "give me my daily bread," but "give us our daily bread." carries a burden, not just for ourselves, but whole communities. That's the power of this type of prayer. And what Jesus is modeling here is the same pattern that we see all the way through the Old Testament too. Take Nehemiah, for example. Chapter 1, where we see crisis hit for Nehemiah. We see that his people are in danger. The community is under threat. It is vulnerable. The walls are down. Look how Nehemiah responds. Chapter 1, verse 4. He says this: "When I heard these things, I put together a fundraising strategy and hired an expert." No, what version are you reading? No, he says, "When I heard about these things, when I heard about a community in danger that are vulnerable, that are suffering, that need help," he says, "I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." The first response to injustice, the first response to suffering, is to weep and pray and fast for some time. He prays for his nation. He owns the suffering of his generation. You know, Nehemiah grasps a hold of the prayer, the power and the authority that we have in prayer for the other. Makes sense? You know, or Moses, you know, when he's leading people out of slavery, breakthrough finally comes in Exodus chapter 14, where he stands with his arms raised, crying out for the whole group of people. Or Daniel, chapter 9, he pours his heart out on behalf of his generation. The list goes on from Deborah to Miriam, to David, to Solomon, to Isaiah, right through the New Testament, to Mary, to Luke, to Peter, to John, to Paul. In fact, pretty much any leader in the Old or New Testament who brings around, who is part of transformation of societies. Pretty much any of them we see praying and interceding before they act. Praying on behalf of the other. And guys, I'd like to suggest that it's a pretty simple formula for us too. That if we want to see the transformation of communities and nations, it's going to start with us, God's people, in prayer, in petitioning, in intercession. There's an old saying that goes, if you want to see something you've not seen before, you need to do something you've not done before. But I wonder whether it should be, you know, if you want to see something you've not seen before, we need to pray in a way we've not prayed before. And each time we see people of God come to their knees and pray, we do see it overflow into action. You know, Nehemiah rebuilds a wall. Moses goes to Pharaoh, etc., etc. What we see, the model that Jesus sets up, is that prayer is a starting point, and it is a model of partnership that then paves the way for action and breakthrough. So please don't mishear me in saying that prayer is everything and the end. Of course, it's not the only part of the story. There is work to be done. We need to get our hands dirty. But that starts by getting our knees dirty first. We will rebuild the wall, but that starts on our knees. We touched upon this a little bit yesterday about these rhythms of prayer, how we can build prayer in our day-to-day. At IJM, where I spend a lot of my day-to-day, we spend an hour of every single working day in prayer. We spend half an hour at the start of the day, when we first get to our desks in the office in the morning, we spend the first half an hour of the day in silence, in silent, solitary prayer, praying for the needs of the day. We pray for rescues, we pray for raids, we pray for divine wisdom, we pray for favor with governments. We pray for resources. We pray for the healing of our survivors. You name it, we'll pray for it. The first portion of the working day. And then we crack on, we do all our tasks, we get really busy, we connect with the people we need to connect with. And then in the most busiest part of the day, at 2 o'clock, we down tools and we pray again. This time, half an hour as a team. And sometimes we'll Skype in our colleagues in Kenya. Sometimes we'll be Skyping our colleagues in Cambodia. Sometimes we'll be Skyping all over the place, really. But we will be praying and interceding this time as a community for the needs of the day. You know, before we knock on the doors of a brothel, you have to knock on the door of heaven first. Simple. We do everything we can do to partner with the presence of God in the place of prayer. An hour a day in prayer. When there are so many good things we can do that keep us busy. Why do we do that? Because we know, and you know, that this work is so far beyond ourselves, isn't it? That we need the presence and the power of God to saturate every inch of what we're doing. And we know that we cannot let our passion for justice and for transformation overtake our passion for Jesus. Now, that is a shortcut to burnout and cynicism. You know, some people call us the look down generation because we spend so much time glued to our phones. Now, intercessory prayer helps us look up. It reminds us that this isn't about us. It reminds me that my schedule is not the most sacred thing on the planet. And that we get to partner with the King of creation. You know, it always amazes me how many people ask me, okay, I can pray, but what can I actually do? As if prayer isn't an active response, as if prayer isn't doing anything at all. And to coin the phrase of Oswald Chambers, you know, prayer does not simply equip us for the work. Prayer is the work. You know, prayer and action are different sides of the same coin. You can't do one without the other. Yeah, one flows into the other. Now, I am really aware that in the room there will be many of you who are passionate intercessors already, who are passionately praying and holding up and persistently praying for your communities already. And if that is you, please hear this as an encouragement to keep going, to keep going, to keep blessing, to keep petitioning, to keep getting on your knees in prayer, to pray for blessing and provision and breakthrough. Keep going. You're on the right track. But perhaps for some of us, there's an invitation here to follow the lead of Jesus and down tools a little bit, to make space in our busy schedules and to step into the authority that Jesus gives us in prayer. There's a story in the Bible, and I'll finish with this, where the prophet Elijah is praying for rain. You can read it at the end of 1 Kings 18, and then James retells it at the end of his book in the New Testament. And the prophet Elijah is on his knees, and he is praying for rain to come. And he tells his servant to go out to the coast, to look towards the sea, to have a look what you can see there. And his servant dutifully goes out and he has a look to the coast. He's straining his eyes to the horizon and he can see nothing. Brilliant. So he goes back to Elijah, reports. It's not a lot to see there. And Elijah sends him back. So he goes out once again. Elijah keeps on praying. The servant goes out and he looks towards the horizon. He screws up his eyes and he can see nothing. So Elijah keeps on praying. And in fact, that happens 7 times until Elijah, still on his knees, sends him out one last time to have a look. And the servant goes out to the sea, he screws up his face and he's straining and he's looking and he says, you know what, if I look really hard, if I hold up my one hand, you know, I think I can see a cloud the size of my fist on the horizon. You know, in the last 20 years of IJM, we've seen close to 50,000 people rescued. That is a cloud of breakthrough on the horizon, but we are praying for the rain. You know, 4 years, 79% reduction. That is a cloud on the horizon, but we are praying for rain. Here in the UK, we've helped to pass the Modern Slavery Act. That is a cloud of justice on the horizon, but we are praying for the rain. You know, in my community, in the cafe that we help run, you know, recently we saw 12 people baptized. That is a cloud on the horizon, but we are praying for the rain. In your communities, you will be seeing clouds of breakthrough and transformation on the horizon. And we will celebrate, we will pray, praise Jesus, but we will pray for the rain. Amen. You know what? The Lord's Prayer on average takes 17 seconds to recite. I've timed it. And it is a simple prayer. I think it's the best formula we've got. It's a simple pattern that releases blessing and provision for the communities around us. It releases life and hope beyond ourselves. And in prayer, we are able to cross borders and boundaries and affect change in lands that our 2 feet might never actually visit. Jesus has invited every single one of us to take part in world-changing, transformative prayer. Prayer that renews lives and communities around us. And whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 55 years, we have the same authority that Jesus did in prayer because we are children of the King. So guys, today I'd love to simply invite you to take a fresh look at your prayer life. How are we interceding? How are we praying on behalf of others? How are we praying on behalf of our communities and our nation and the nations? How are we using our authority in prayer that Jesus has given us to cry out for the vulnerable and the needy and the hurting? We've seen clouds on the horizon, haven't we? But the invitation is to keep praying for rain. Should we pray? In fact, if you're able to stand, will you join me? Thanks. Let's just take a moment in the stillness and the quietness. Come, Holy Spirit. Spirit of God, we thank you that you're here in the room. Will you help us be more aware of your presence? Jesus, I want to thank you for your invitation to step into your authority in the place of prayer. Jesus, I'm aware there are so many times when I am self-centered, where I am so inward focused that I forget that you've invited me to change nations. Lord, this morning I ask that, as we consider how you prayed, that you would again break our heart for that place of intercession, Lord. As it's been said, we want to be an army that marches on our knees, Jesus.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to check out message.org.uk to find out how you can support or even get involved with one of our teams.